20 minutes, and so before I even start my sermon, but anyhow, what happened was we went through a study a few months ago, and it was on the book of Joshua, and that was after they left, after the Israelites left Egypt, they traveled and got to the promised land, and then we talked about them conquering the promised land and entering into the promises of God. And so that particular study, we ended right at the book of Judges, because Judges is a book that is like the continuation of Joshua. What did they do once they got into the promised land? And so what happened was, at the very beginning of the book of Judges, they bury Joshua, and he's they're supposed to go in and finish taking the land as God had commanded them. But instead, what they did is they began to do it half-heartedly. And the Israelites just kind of, they started doing it, but they've kind of lost perspective and lost value or vision or where they were going with all of that. And so what happens is that the telling of the story in the first chapter of Judges is this story of the Israelites, Judah specifically, trying to take their territory but not having complete success. And then the second chapter goes into, it's kind of a retelling or a reminder of what was just told all throughout Joshua and into the first chapter of Judges, which is that here's why you're failing, Israel. Here's what's wrong with you. And that's what those first two chapters are about. And I'm not going to read them out loud today. It just would take like way too long, and I would completely lose you, because they're going to be talking about people you don't know about, towns you don't know about, battles you don't know about. And it's just not, it's not something I want to right now spend my time on, but I would love it for you to go back. But today we will look at some specific verses from those books. And so the video you would have seen would have explained a little bit of what I'm talking about. The only other thing I want to mention is that the book of Judges, the reason why it's named that, is not to be confused with what we call a judge today. So back when Israel came into the promised land, they didn't have a king. Okay, they didn't have a ruler. They didn't have a leader. Joshua now died, who was kind of their leader, who was a military leader. And so they started to have these people that are named judges. But they're not judges like we think of in terms of sitting with a gavel and a gown and having to do with legal matters. They were judges that were, or they were people actually that were military leaders, as well as kind of like a president type of leader. They were kind of a combo of a strong military as well as civic leader, but they weren't judges as we would think of them today. So it gets really confusing from the very beginning of the book, because an English speaker, that word judge means a judge. And we can't figure out why there were judges ruling. And these judges, man, some of them were horrible. They were just horrible, horrible human beings. And some of them, the other ones that weren't horrible, were bad. And then there was a couple good ones. And it was just a horrible time of Israel's history. And so before we go any further, I want to thank those of you who have been praying for me. I'm almost, I think, done with whatever this thing is with my voice and my throat and my energy levels. Miley, hopefully will be back up next week, because she also was affected by it. Jerry was finally back also. He had the same thing, and so there's been some sickness going around. And so I want to thank you guys, and I'm hoping that I'll be able to get through the rest of today with my voice not going out on me. So we're beginning this series, though, that's the League of Judges, and they were super flawed people. They were just like a mess. And so let me explain just a little bit more. The book of Judges, if you're wondering where is that book, by the way, it's the seventh book of the Bible, and it's right after the book of Joshua. And it can be summed up this way. Okay, so like if you're a note taker, here's how it can be summed up: awful people doing shameful things. That's the summation. Awful people doing shameful things. That's Judges. And the stories in this book, they contain a lot of violence and abuse and other events that happened that we'll get into some of it, but not all of it, because this story's long. It's a really long book, and so I more want to just point out little segments that we want to see. But for right now, I'm going to have you guys, Eric, if you could go to the slide where it looks like headlines from a supermarket tabloid, which I think is that one there. These stories that you see right here are the ones that occur in the book of Judges. And there's a whole bunch of other ones, but they're horrible when you start looking at them. These are not things to be super proud of in the history of Israel. But as you read each story, that's more and more and more of what you'll see as the story continues and builds and goes on. And so what I want to do, though, is press a little further into this. The Judges is filled with stories that unfortunately sound very familiar to us, like overly familiar to us. And so what I want to do is explain one other thing that the video would have explained, but it's in your notes. You see that little cycle, that little picture that's in there, a little cartoon graphic there? This is really a common theme that you see throughout, the history of Israel. You see these people in this, what I'm calling a cycle of misery. It's a cycle of where they would sin, and then their sin would cause some sort of an oppression in their life that was overwhelming, and then they would repent of it or turn, or change their way of thinking, and then they would be delivered from whatever it was that was oppressing them, and then there would be a time of peace. But while they were in a time of peace, they would look over their shoulders and see that thing that used to call their name, and they'd go back into a cycle of sin and oppression and repentance and deliverance and peace, and start looking again at that sin and enter back into it, into a cycle. It's just this endless cycle that you see in this particular story, and it's important for us to understand this. Because these particular stories unfortunately sound like way, way, way too familiar to us as Christians, because there are accounts of people who sabotage their own lives. And all of us have friends, relatives, it might even be you. We all have people in our lives who we feel like you want to help, and they know they need help, but they won't take help. And they sabotage their life, they sabotage their friendships, their careers, their life overall is out of control, and they know it, but when you try to help them, they won't accept the help. And that's what these stories are like throughout the book of Judges. And there are people who pass their dysfunction onto the lives of their children. And so you see their children's lives being affected and their grandchildren's lives being affected. These stories that are in the Bible, and they're horrible stories. People are getting killed and murdered and raped and robbed and all types of horrible things. They're in the Bible, not to glorify the story, but to reveal the humanity, first of all, that we really are, and also to reveal the God of mercy and long-suffering that wants to help us and who loves even the most dysfunctional and the most resistant of us all. And that's really what this book is about. It's more of a story about God than it is about the judges. And so that's where we're going to continue to press into this. And I'm only going to go through chapters 1 and 2 today by looking at some very specific verses. And so, again, God raises up these judges, because every time these people would get into a cycle of sin and oppression, and they would go through it, a judge would help, they would be delivered through a judge, and then everything would go well, and then something would happen, and God would have to raise up a new judge. And so we're actually going to be covering hundreds of years of history in the book of Judges, not just like 6 years or 40 years like you would see in the book of Exodus. And so, excuse me, and so that's where we want to be pressing into. These people who had just come out of Egypt, had wandered for 40 years, and then completely taken the land because God was with them. These people were supposed to be just so excited or so encouraged, or they should have at least been so dependent on God and how much he had brought them through. These people were supposed to be growing in relationship to God. They're supposed to be growing in relationship to others, but instead, What were they doing? They were trapped instead in this cycle. That's all it was. They kept knowing who they were. They knew they were loved by God. They knew that God would help them and protect them, but they were trapped in that cycle of sin and oppression, repentance, deliverance, and then peace. And the book of Judges, Christian, the book of Judges is good medicine for those trapped in this cycle of misery, because there are a lot of Christians that I know that are trapped in this exact cycle of misery. And so, boy, you're making it dance. What's going on there? So that's where Judges reveals the depths. Judges reveals the depths of God's love and his mercy, and he's continually offering things to people that don't deserve anything to be offered to them. And Judges may reveal this same cycle of misery that persists maybe in your own life or in your own home or in a particular relationship that you have. And so when we look at these judges and move forward in it, what we're not looking is to see these people as role models. Does that make sense? These people, other than a couple, they're not role models. These people are very flawed individuals with whom the Lord is going to work through. The only superhero or the only role model, the only one to admire, the only one to emulate is God, and always God alone. And so that's the introduction to this thing. In Judges, we're going to discover specifically how God's grace, his power, works through flawed people, through flawed lives. And in Judges, God may reveal to you a sin that you have in common with somebody in one of these stories. And my hope is that you'll let him reign fully in that area of your life that you're seeing. So, again, let me just kind of launch into this thing now at this point in time. People were living at this point in time just like the pagans around them. And one of the things I included into your notes this week, or into your bulletin, is a glossary. This glossary is not meant just for this sermon series. I've discovered that a number of Christians don't know words that are commonly used in church or other things. And so you should have with you that glossary. And so, you can go home and read these things. Ruby, not to be reading it right now. Okay, you need to listen to what's going on here. I'm sorry that I can't bring more enthusiasm into what I'm teaching because my voice just isn't cooperating with me today. But my hope is this, is that as we begin to look at chapters 1 and 2 today, that you will see a particular thing, that the central problem of what's going on is that God's people are living just exactly like the pagans around them. And I want to look at some verses that reveal the heart of God to these people. And so this is out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? What's, like, just out of curiosity, I don't know what's going on with this projector. So is it doing it on both sides or just this side? You guys need to all move over here then. So what's wrong with this statement? Just someone shout it out. Oh, sorry. I don't know. It might say Joshua, all the rest of these verses as a result. It should say Judges. That was a good catch. That's a proofreader. But here's Joshua has died. It's the very first verse of this whole book. What is wrong with that statement? And the highlighted verses, or part of the verse, is your clue, in case you're wondering why is it highlighted. Who's been fighting for them the whole time? Who told them, I'll fight for you the whole time? Even before they left Egypt, he told them that. And what's the very first thing they do after their military leader dies? Well, great, who's going to fight for us now? Like, they thought Joshua was the guy. And so already you see something's not right. They've already forgotten God and who it is that has been fighting for them all of this time. Look at this next passage. This one, just ignore the word Joshua. This should say judges. But it says, another generation grew up. This is in the second chapter. Another generation grew up, because what happened was all these people in the first chapter, they didn't get it done. And so a whole other generation is born. So now we're in chapter 2, and it says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord or what he had done for Israel. So it went from them not remembering to them not knowing in one generation. How quickly we are to forget what it is that God has done for us. And this first generation people had turned to God and they were worshiping idols. And I explained a little bit about this back in the book of Joshua, and so I don't want to get into this, but they were worshiping a couple of specific things. One was the goddess of fertility, so sexuality was a big thing. You know, like it was just very rampant, all forms of sexuality. And they used it as a form of worship and a way of self-identifying. And then also, they were really into child sacrifice. Just, you know, like, you know, you wait 9 months, you have a baby, and then after a month or so, you sacrifice it to this god. And many of their, some of their idols, not all of them, but some of them were phallic symbols or other very erotic type of things. And so in one generation, these people who had been freed and set free from slavery, one generation after their fathers who had gone through the Exodus and had gone through all of the fighting, in one generation, they didn't know God. Something went wrong. Something went like majorly wrong with these people. And what happened is that's why they began to get into this cycle of misery that would just enter into over and over and over again, because the reason why we're learning this and the reason why this cycle might seem so familiar to it, the reason why I want to look at the book of Judges is because American Christians in our current culture, American Christians are just like the Israelites in the time of Judges. Not every single one of you, but many of us are just like the Israelites during the time of Judges. And so let me show another verse here. This is in chapter 2. I'm sorry, you know, over there you might not be able to read it, so I'm going to read it out loud. It says, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. And Baals are the gods of that time. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asheroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around them. They were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. And so, you know, like, and so before I read this passage, I said American Christians are very, very similar or like the Israelites during this particular phase in their history. And so let me paraphrase the cycle of misery that American Christians tend to live with today. The Christian, and you know, if you identify as a Christian, this would be potentially you. The Christian loves Jesus, but feels a compelling urge to do evil in God's sight. And as he secretly serves other gods, he deserts Jesus, who freed him from slavery. He doesn't realize he's worshiping the unbelievers' gods by participating in their sin. God is angered, but still the Christian worships, giving his thoughts and time and money and future by chasing gods of endless possessions, unbridled sexuality, excessive entertainment, reckless intoxication, and self-serving indulgences. So God gave the Christian over to the addictions that will strip him of his dignity. Soon, Christian will be a slave to those other gods. And every time he tries to fight the urge to stop, he'll lose. He'll lose because the Lord isn't on his team. And God warned Christian that he'd become a slave to our culture's gods. And now Christian suffers in a bad way, waiting for deliverance and peace. And this is just like a paraphrase or a rewriting of that same passage, but speaking to us as moderns and using a more modern way of explaining it. But American Christians today live like the Israelites during the time of Judges. Let me use a couple more passages. And I'm just introductory into the book of Joshua, so we're not looking at any of our Judges, so we're not looking at any of the Judges yet. But in those days, it says this in Joshua 17, 18, 19, 21, and a number of other verses. But in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And again, how does this parallel like Christianity today as we see it in the Western world? It says, so what I did is I rewrote those same verses. In these days, Christians don't honor Jesus as their king. They just do whatever they want. And they ignore God's word. So they just make up what they think God is like or okay with. And I discover this all the time. Like, I talk to people, you know, some of you possibly, others out in society that claim to be Christians. They'll ask me some sort of question, something that's bothering them, plaguing them. And then I'll say, why are you doing that thing? Or why are you thinking that's okay? And they'll go, I think God will be okay with it. And I'll be like, where are you getting that from? Well, you know, because God is a God of love. He's a God of acceptance. He's a God of inclusion. And so he's going to be okay with this sort of stuff. And the truth is, it's because of this. We just don't really care what he has to say. So we just make up what we think he would say or be okay with. And then we base what we think about God, we base all of that on our feelings about God instead of the truth of what God says about himself. And he says this, I'm not okay with that. And so therefore, you get like a passage like I just quoted before where he says, I'll just turn you over to your thing then. Go do your own thing. And when you call for me to fight for you, you're not on my team. So why should I be fighting with you? And until you come back to my team, you're going to continue to need deliverance. And so Christians live like those in the time of Judges with tendencies to drift away from God. Look at this particular passage out of Joshua chapter 1. Still, we're just in the first chapter, verse 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. So the men of Judah, they had gone out and they started to take the land. They started to do what God had told them to do. But they didn't totally take the land. They took possession of the hill country, okay, the foothills. They went out, you know, towards Julian and started doing battle out there because the battle in San Diego was too hard. It says, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains, okay, the flat areas, because those people had iron chariots. What do we know about, what should these people have remembered? They were slaves in Egypt. They were told one night to gather everything they have and to flee Egypt. And then they're pursued by who? Pharaoh and his chariots. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. If you're in the Sunday school, you know that song. God had already defeated chariots. And then he has a number of other times where he tells them, don't worry about their chariots. Because, I mean, this is like a big deal. We don't get it. Like, right, chariots, whatever, you know. But this is like if you were Vietnam and you know you're going up against America and America has nuclear arsenal and other, you know, endless amount of people and battle array, yet the Vietnamese army, and I'm not trying to glorify the communism, I'm just trying to make an analogy. The Vietnamese didn't seem to care that we had superior force or numbers because they had a goal in mind, which was to communize their peninsula or their area. And so when Vietnam looked at America, they didn't see this overwhelming force. They just saw invaders that they wanted to repel. Now, I'm not trying to make, again, some sort of parallel comparison to Christianity, to communism, or anything like that. I'm just trying to point out that these Vietnamese people who had no they're not followers of Jesus, you know, as a whole, as a nation, they were able to look past the chariots of America. Does that make sense? And stay on mission. These guys, they start doing a whole bunch of stuff that their forefathers had also done in terms of taking the land, but they can't get these people out. because of these chariots, because of what they think is an overwhelming force. And this is a really important part of the passage, because Israel said that they could not go into the land because. And that's like the crux of that whole verse right there, is the because. But throughout Judges, God answers them, it's not because you can't. It's because you won't. And there's a big difference. And Christian, there are things in your life right now that God is asking you to work out, to get rid of, to change, to bring in. And you're saying, I can't. Because, and you just fill in the blank, whatever that because is. I work too many hours, my wife won't understand, I don't have the money, I don't have the time. Whatever it is, whatever your because is. And God is saying, no, don't use the because as why you can't do it. Be honest with yourself, you won't do it. And that's really what is being taught here. You know why Judges is in the Bible? It's for us. Does it make sense? To learn from these people's lessons so that we don't have to go through them. So that you don't have to kill 69 of your brothers to take power. So you don't have to coax a bunch of teenage girls to a party so that you can rape them and then marry them. Okay, that's what they were doing in these stories. And so what we're trying to do is learn from these stories and move our hearts from I won't to God will. And may God's will be great. And Christian, the Lord is with you. You have won some battles, but you have found it hard to overcome other battlegrounds in your life. I understand that. But Christian, it's not your lack of strength that prevents you from enjoying God's blessings. It's not your lack of strength that prevents you from God's blessing. It's your lack of faith in God's strength. Okay? It's your lack of faith that God can do it, to push deep seated sin out of your life. It's not that you don't have the strength, it's that you don't believe God has the strength. It's the because that's keeping you from victory. The because is any excuse that you believe about yourself, any lie that you believe about yourself. And hopefully, this is what's so frustrating with this whole voice thing. I don't want to be sounding like just some doom and gloom. This is, you're a bunch of sinners and you need to stop. What I'm saying is God understands the cycles we can get ourselves in this cycle of misery, and he's trying to show us these people had that same thing, and I freed them over and over and over again, and I'm hoping to only free you one time and that you'll stay in that particular place. But look at this passage out of the very first verses of the chapter 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Wait, when will God ever break his covenant with them? Never. So either God's a liar or a truth teller. He can't be both or part. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be snares to you. This passage is great, but I want you to focus on a very important part of this passage. And it's like probably one of the most important parts of this passage for you, Christian. Because most of this stuff you don't, it's kind of Bible sounding. Does that make sense? Like it's not like deeply impacting. So I'm going to point out the thing that you should be seeing is that word right there, Gilgal. This is the most probably important part of this passage for you right now. And here's why. Where the angel came from to talk to these people is important. He came from Gilgal. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Like, how many of you are excited about that? Like, yes, Gilgal. You know why? When Israel made a covenant with God, when they made a promise to God, okay, when they stood before God and said, we will forever be your people because you have made us your people, Guess where it was at? Gilgal. And so guess where the angel of the Lord, who is most likely Christ, but guess where the angel of the Lord comes to them from? He comes to them from where, he comes from that, comes from the place to remind them where their promise started, and he's holding them to it. So that's why that verse is, that word in that verse is so important. Gilgal is where God had forgotten their sin. He had forgiven their sin, and he made them his people. This is way back in truly Joshua, not Judges, Joshua chapter 5. And by his own loving kindness, by God's own grace, he entered into a relationship with them, and this angel came to Gilgal to remind them, to remind Israel that they were a holy people. And he was going to remind them by coming from the place that he made that covenant with. And so let me right now read to you. This is for me, but this is what how I read this same passage. Right now, the angel of the Lord is coming to you. He's speaking to you, most likely, as he was speaking to me as I was writing this. And he's reminded me where I came into relationship with him. The angel of the Lord went up from that Christian bookstore in Almaden Valley and said to me, "Bill, I bought you out of sin and brought you into my family. And I said, I will never break my promise with you. And you are never again to worship at the altar of the gods the people around you worship at. Yet you've disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now their gods are a trap to you." And so that's how that should read. This is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This should read as God reminding you, remember when you were at that summer camp? Do you remember when you were at the bedside of your mom as a little child? Do you remember when you were talking to that friend at the coffee shop? Or wherever it is that you came into relationship with God. With me, it was that Christian bookstore in Almaden Valley. But wherever it was, God is coming to you right now and speaking to you and saying, remember, I made a promise to you, and you've done some things in your life, and you've re-worshipped gods you used to worship. Why have you done this? Is this question down there at the bottom. Why have you done this? Right up there. Why have you done this? You know what, Christian? God won't use half-hearted disciples who compromise his holy name. God wants lordship over every area of your life, not just parts. And you know, we in your glossary there's big words, omnipresent and omniscient and other ones like that. And one of them is that God is ever present. And we proclaim this from the depths of our heart, that we believe that God can see us anywhere. God is nowhere where, or we can never be where God is not. And so we can't hide from God. We can't run from God. And yet we live a lifestyle sometimes like as if God can't see us or that God doesn't know what we're doing. And the whole time, we're like two-year-olds, you know, in a room thinking that you're hiding from your parents just because you ducked your head underneath the pillow or something. And so, Christian, God wants lordship over your entire life, not just parts of your life. God wants to clean up the secret sin closet in your life. And some of you, and I'm probably one of these, I don't know that I have a sin closet in my life. I have more like a sin garage. Like there's things where it's like, where did this come from? And why is this still in my life? And I'll get rid of it, and I'll be plugging along, and the next thing I know, that thing's in my life again. And I'll be like, who put this there? And God will say, yeah, Bill, I wonder who put that there. And so, So Christian, you know, God wants possession of that closet that you think you can go into and he doesn't know about. Or maybe you think he knows about, but he's okay with it. Because that's how God is. God's merciful. He's a forgiving God. And so, you know, he's okay with it. I think that's what the Bible says. And God wants to clean that out. And you may be saying, I have things in my life, though, Bill, that I just cannot get over. I have an addiction, or I have a compulsion, or I have a relationship, or I have debt, or I have a health issue. I just can't go there. It's so hard. God might be saying, I want you to be honest. You won't go there. Not that you can't. And the story of Judges is this story of how Israel failed to choose rightly. And I'm going to have the band come up, and I'm going to close this thing out. Again, this was just introductory, and I'm really looking forward to teaching about some of these judges. Jerry, he's like going to speak on one of the Sundays about one of the judges. He gets like one of the good ones. Like, he gets to teach on one of the good ones and the great ones. And so, man, what a lucky. But next week, I'm going to start in chapter 3, so I encourage you to read Judges chapter 3 before you come next week, because I'm just going to hit key verses. But again, I want to close by saying this. The story of Judges is the story of how Israel failed to choose rightly. And is your story about you doing what is right in your own eyes? Is your story about you failing to choose rightly? Is that where you find yourself right now as a Christian? And you still need to choose rightly, and you still can choose rightly. This very day, at this very moment, it's never too late to turn back to God. It's never too late to change how you think or to repent. It's never too late to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to God. Because the story of Judges reveals that God's anger is against sin. But it also reveals that he's patient with our disobedience. It also reveals that he has forgiveness for our sins. It also reveals that his power will overcome our sin and the power of our sin. And is that cycle of misery that was up on the board that's in your notes, is it still at work in you today? Are you in a tailspin of sin and oppression and repentance and deliverance and then peace? And if you're relating to what I'm talking about, then you're experiencing God right now. Because he's talking to you. He's making you feel it. He's making you sense it. And he's addressing an area of disobedience in your life right now. And how are you going to respond to him? Are you going to say, I can't? Are you going to say, I won't? My encouragement is that you would respond rightly to God with a contrite heart and a soul ready to receive forgiveness. And so what I want to do is I want to lead some of you who need to repent, need a change of thinking about God and a change of thinking about yourself. I want to lead some of you in the quietness of your own soul. You can just pray quietly to God. He can hear you, because there's no place you can go where God is not. And I'm going to be praying parts of Psalm 51. And so if you'd bow your heads with me, and as the music kind of plays lightly, my hope and prayer is that you'll respond well to God's written word through this prayer. Would you pray with me, Christian? Even if you're not a believer in Jesus, he'll still hear you. God, you are kind. Please have pity on me. You are always merciful. Please wipe away my sins. Wash me clean from all my sin and guilt. I know about my sins, and I can't forget my terrible guilt. You're really the one I've sinned against. I've disobeyed you and have done wrong. So it's right and fair for you to correct and punish me. So turn your eyes from my sin and cover my guilt. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Don't chase me away from you or take your Holy Spirit from me. Make me as happy as you did when you saved me. Make me want to obey. And I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive your forgiveness that you have given to me. And Jesus, be the Lord over all my life, and don't let me stay in that cycle of misery because the enemy has iron chariots. Heavenly Father, may you honor prayers of the hearts. God, I'm so looking forward to and excited to see these stories live out in our own lives, where we can learn the hard lessons the easy way by watching somebody else's failure, looking at somebody else's failure, taking it apart, figure out where it started, and then seeing that in our own lives and responding to it without having to go through that same failure ourselves. And so, God, once again, may you be glorified and honored as we sing these worship songs to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name.